Well, good morning, beloved. Take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at one verse today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says very simply, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some years ago, a writer in the UK was working at home, finishing up some things that he was doing, and he overheard his children in another room listening to a television program that was teaching them about the history of China. And he was quite encouraged to hear them learning those things, and particularly learning of some of the inventions that came from China that are still in use today. Including the manufacturing of paper from the pulp of trees was one of those. He was also curious, and it caught his ear when the narrator started to speak about what it was like to be a little boy or a little girl in the Chinese culture. And what turned from intrigue to surprise was when the narrator started to speak very negatively about the expectation of children in that culture to be with ready and quick and immediate obedience to their parents. And he was shocked to hear their narrator talk about that submission to parents with in such a negative light. But that seems to be a general attitude about submission in our generation. It's often looked at negatively. In fact, the word submission itself often draws up out of people very real and even imagined horror. For some folks, the word submission has been used as a weapon. It's been used as an instrument of great and significant harm in their life. And so to even hear that word really does cause a lot of pain. But even apart from those kind of cruel situations, there's certainly no one in our day that looks at the word submission and thinks that it could be a fulfilling thing. It's a word we refuse to hear because the whispers of self-actualization and the whispers of self-fulfillment, they touch our ears gently. But self-denial, oh, that cuts us deep, and it cuts us painfully. We don't need anyone to remind us that we really are self-oriented people, too often self-indulging and self-seeking. To hear otherwise is something we don't like to have talked about. Our world today, and sadly, even Christians today would rather talk about getting ahead or exercising personal power or asserting rights and privileges rather than to address the very clear and often repeated discussion of submission in Scripture. Last week, we looked at the question, what do Christians do when they're led by the Spirit of God? In the verses before us, we saw that a person who is under the lordship of Christ through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit does several things. They sing, they give thanks, and here in verse 21, Paul adds another one. They submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this morning, I would like for us just to concentrate on this one passage, because I think it's extremely important for us to understand. And the first thing I wanted us to see is the context of submission. The context of submission. There's two parts to this context that I think are vital for us. And the first is the social context. The social context. Unless we understand the world in which Paul and this Ephesians church live, I don't think we'll understand just how radical and revolutionary this statement of submission in verse 21 really, really is. In that day, and even persisting into some of our cultures today, people were fixed into certain stratas of society. That the Greeks and the Romans believed that the gods had established this order, and no one had a choice but to find themselves within the context of particular orders. And this was especially true of women, and of children, and of slaves. That those different people in those categories were ordained to be such by the gods. And they were treated as property. Women, children, and slaves were property. They were to be used at the whim and fancy of the husband or the father or the owner. But Paul comes in here and speaks something rather revolutionary. In this verse, those contemporary customs of superordinate and subordinate structures are completely obliterated. And he says here that everyone was to esteem others better than themselves, and to be in subjection or submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those places of hierarchical power, of husband, of father, of owner, they get the greater discussions in these next two chapters, because Paul is destroying their assumptions about their exercise of that liberty that they thought they had. He's taking away the status quo of their divine sanction to do what they wish, of the inherent rightness of whatever they please, or the permanence of their position. And what he's replacing it with, in every single area of life, among a husband and a wife, among a father and his children, among a person who is the owner of slaves and those who are serving as such, he puts within it, in the context of Christ, a revolution of mutual respect, a revolution of affirmation, a revolution of service. You see, Paul was dealing with people not in the way that was structured with these fixed spots of station, but rather everyone serving out roles as servants together of one master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving themselves to mutual service in the context of the responsibilities that they had in those roles, not in that station. And that is the social context of this passage. We often don't even begin to understand that. And so when we read verse 21 or the rest of this chapter, we don't realize just how radical all of that is. But I also want us to see the biblical context of this passage. If you take a look at verse 21, obviously there are verses before it and there are verses after it. And Paul is about to go in, as you step into the next verse and further into chapter 5 and into chapter 6, Paul's about to get into two very important places. He gets into the home and he gets into the workplace. But we shouldn't consider those as separate subjects that he just sort of arbitrarily interjects into the book of Ephesians. No, these are extensions of what he's been saying, not introductions of new things and ideas. Verse 21 here stands as a transitional verse. It is connected to what goes before it as much as it's connected to what comes after it. And so it acts as a hinge between those verses beforehand that talk about wisdom and living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and those things that follow it, which consider the relationships of husbands and wives as they relate to one another like Christ does with the church. In verse 21, we find ourselves at the end of a statement about being led by the Spirit, about reflecting God's goodness in our speech and our attitudes. And it also includes that idea of displaying a willingness to submit ourselves to others out of a reverence for Christ. But it also introduces for us the subject matter that's in front of us yet, that we'll be looking at in weeks to come. And so when it talks about wives submitting themselves to husbands, it does so within the context of this call for all believers to have an attitude toward one another of mutual love and respect. Paul gives us a picture that shows the love of Christ for his people and his people's loving response to their Savior. And if you don't see that within the context of verse 21, you really have misunderstood the whole wonderful metaphor that's there in the following verse. Paul's picture of marriage would be deprived of its full meaning if you don't pull verse 21 into it and its call for all of those that are involved in that relationship to be in an attitude of submission one to another. See, Paul is not stopping like the Greeks in their house code rules that are focused only on the wives and only on the children and only on the slaves. No, most wonderfully and radically, he deals with the husbands. He deals with the fathers. He deals with the owner. And they get the bulk of the instruction. This call to submission. Let's look at it better. We need to get some definitions down within us as we go forward here. Because this word carries with it, as I said, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of pain, a lot of expectation, a lot of experiences that skew or twist what we think about this. And we can bring those into our understanding, but we would rather bring out of God's word what he has to say rather than what we think it means by implanting our experiences or our misunderstandings into this passage. And I do this with a great deal of care. This whole week, I've been praying that I might be able to present God's word clearly, carefully, and helpfully to all of you. Because I've been in the rooms with people who have had this word used as a weapon on them. And I've seen how broken and how shattered and how hurt and damaged they've been because someone has foisted this word upon them as a means of power and of manipulation. And so we really need to understand this because this word is meant to be a word of life and flourishing, not a one of damage and harm. And so let's look at it carefully. This call to submission, what does it mean? I want to begin by what it doesn't mean, okay? I want to clear some of those misconceptions out of the room before we actually look into it. What doesn't submission mean? Well, surprisingly, the first thing that submission does not mean is obedience. Is obedience. Now, submission is a very interesting word, but it does not mean obey. In fact, if you put obey into verse 21, it becomes a nonsensical statement. Take a look at it. Let's put it in there. Obey one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, that could look very silly, almost like a Monty Python sketch, right? Someone comes into the room and they say, I'd like Joe for you to do this. And Joe's like, well, that's not what I was planning to do. Joe, you need to be obeying me. Obey one another in reverence to Christ. And Joe's thinking, well, next time I see that guy, I'm going to be the first one to talk. And it'll be his turn to obey. You see how nonsensical that can get? This does not mean completely obedient. Now, submission can include obedience, but it cannot be defined by obedience. Obedience can't be substituted into this. In our mutual submission one to another, we're not to think of it like when I was in the military. As someone of lower rank, being given orders and directives by someone who thought that they were of a higher rank and saying, well, I just need to follow those orders. That's not the idea. So let's push obedience away from the central understanding of this word. Secondly, submission is not passivity or self-contempt. Submission is not passivity or self-contempt. I've seen so many people take this word and they think that it means that somehow they have to suppress their personality. That if they're a vibrant, lively, energetic person, that somehow they can't be that who they are. This is not meant to do that to anyone. This is not about a suppression of personality. This is not about a retreat of an energetic and excitable person and making them to be someone who's simply a background, a shadow, a passive person. It's not that at all. Nor is it meant to be a substitute for self or a definition of self-contempt, to think of themselves lower than they really are. Now, the Bible does tell us that we're supposed to lose ourselves for Christ's sake, and that by being willing to be last, we shall be made first. I mean, there's all those grand ironies in Scripture and seeming paradox. But mutual submission is meant to be a promotion, not a retreat. It is a setting aside of our own interests, but it doesn't make us doormats, any of us. Legitimate submission is something that is supported and enhancing to all people who embrace it in Christ. It's not a dampening. It's not a suppression of spirit. And we need to understand clearly that submission and self-denial are not the same thing as passivity and self-contempt. Self-contempt says we're of no worth. But self-denial declares that we are of infinite worth by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that we esteem others also of infinite worth by the fact that they've been made by God, and those many are saved by his grace. And so we see them as objects of God's creation and objects of God's love. And so we find ourselves in willingness to submit to that wonder in front of us that is God's child. It is not contempt. It is not passivity. Submission cannot be defined those ways, because joy is meant to be the abundant birthright of every child of God. Submission is a posture, is taking up the same posture as our Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself in service to undeserving people that we might be redeemed. Submission is a cross style, yes. It is a cross style in which we live out our lives to others, just like Jesus did when he denied himself and submitted himself to the cross on our behalf. But remember, Jesus did it joyfully. There was no suppression. There was no passivity. There was no self-contempt in his labor of love and sacrifice. So, what isn't submission? It's not obedience as a necessary and full definition. It is not passivity and self-contempt. It is also not a mark of inferiority. It is not a mark of inferiority. Now, obviously, all of us have various positions. Some people having positions of leadership in society. Some people having positions of following and dependent. But all of us are equal. Our functions vary, and our responsibilities are different. But those functionings and responsibilities are meant to be complementary to one another for the development and the building of the whole. This is not about inferiority at all. This word, one another, is all-encompassing. It literally means every one of us to have mutual submission as we declare one another equal. It is a willingness to complement. It is not because we have these categories, one over against the other. This is not like the Greeks and their gods and their stations that are fixed. No, this is submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ, not because we have been locked in to a position. What else is not submission? Submission is not meant to be defined solely and fully by obedience. It's not to be defined in such a way that we think it's passivity and self-contempt. Submission does not mean that those who are submissive are in any way inferior. And submission never gives in to error or to wrong. Okay? That is so important. Because some people have been told that they need to be submissive, and they've been told to do something that actually is wrong to do. Submission doesn't call anybody to do that. Submission does not mean giving in to error. It does not mean that we submit to that. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about bringing himself and the gospel message that he'd been preaching to the Gentiles to the church leaders in Jerusalem. I won't have you turn there, but just I'll paint the picture for you. What Paul wanted to know, he wanted to make sure that what he was preaching to the Gentiles was correct. And he brought himself to them in order to be checked by them. This is who I am, guys. This is what I'm preaching to the Gentiles. I'd like you to listen to it. And he says in verse 2, the reason why he did that. He said, I wanted to be sure that I wasn't running and that I would not be running in vain. I don't want to bring the wrong message to these people and find out I've just been giving them a whole lot of error. So he submits himself, and he submits himself to these leaders in Jerusalem in order for them to review his message, perhaps correct his message, and hopefully affirm the message that he was preaching to the Gentiles. And he said this was necessary because in verse 4, he said there arose some false believers who had infiltrated their ranks and were spying on them and the liberty that they had in Christ and were trying to make them slaves to their message rather than the one he was preaching. And Paul says in verse 5, he said, in response to these false believers who were trying to obligate Paul and the Gentiles to practices of Old Testament rites like circumcision, he said, we did not give in to them for one moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. And that phrase, we did not give in to them, is literally, we did not submit to them for one moment. Why? Because it was wrong. It was error. And Paul said, I'll gladly submit myself and my message to these leaders for review, for correction, for affirmation. But I'm not going to submit the truth to the dictates of these erroneous people, to these false believers. So Paul never equates submission with giving in to error or to doing something sinful or wrong. Jesus didn't give in to the Pharisees. Jesus didn't give in to Herod. Paul didn't hesitate to defend himself when he was wrong. Submission means that there are places where we submit ourselves, and when we're wronged or called to do wrong, there are places to call for justice. Submission is not an acquiescence to sin. So I think perhaps that has helped, I think, clear the air, perhaps, with some misconceptions. So what is submission then? What is submission? Well, the word literally means to arrange yourself under. To arrange yourself under. And what it means is a recognition of an ordered structure and an appropriate sense of respect for that structure and to perhaps the persons who are in place within it. And so this submission is a pliable spirit and a humane heart and a sense of respect and a willingness to serve. It's a rejection, therefore, of selfishness and a rejection of superiority within ourselves. And it becomes a positioning of ourselves as a servant toward others because of the hierarchy of love and respect for Christ. And so it means a willingness to consider the needs of others. It is a commitment to live in a relationship where that other person is valued. It is living in such a way that getting my own way is subsumed to the concerns and needs of others. It's about learning to let go of being self-assertive and insisting on our own way. Believers, particularly, are not to be so focused on our own desire, our own opinions, that we with force push ourselves forward to get what we want. And there's a lot of ways to do that. Some people get what they want by stony silence. Some people get what they want by circumventing other people. Some people do that by manipulation of various means. And others try to get what they want by grabbing a hold of the relationship or the conversation and commandeering it and stifling the others by the barrage of their words or their emotion and causing others to shut down or to remain silent. I think all of us have been in those kind of situations where we've seen those and perhaps others. But that is not the behavior of faith. And that demonstrates clearly that the person acting that way is not submitting themselves to the leading and the control of the Holy Spirit. Christ does not sit as Lord in their hearts when they're behaving that way. Spirit-controlled believers submit themselves one to another. Rather than dominating others or exalting themselves over others, they give themselves with a sense of willingness, readiness, ready to be entreated. They do so with respect and love. Peter said, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because it's said that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up." I said to someone just a few days ago, I said, humility is essential because God promises to be a resister to the proud. And I don't know about you, but if I get into a shoving match with someone, the last one I think I can beat is God, right? And he's going to resist the proud, which means you're going to be on the mat before you know it. Humble yourselves there and find that God, instead of being a resister, is actually an exalter of you. It's a remarkable irony. Submission is a crucial ingredient in Christian life, and it's a crucial ingredient in our relationship of pastors and people. At the end of 1 Corinthians, remember the Corinthians were a wild bunch. The last thing you wanted to be was pastor of the Corinthian church because they were a handful. And at the very end of it, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Paul says to them, he said, "You know the household of Stephanas, who were the first converts in Achaia? Now listen to how he describes them. They devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people." He said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in that labor." Now, Paul is making a word play here on the word submission. What he's telling the Corinthians to do is to arrange themselves under the house of Stephanas, who had arranged themselves to be servants. And so they were to be submissive to servants. They were to sort of chase each other to the bottom, if you will. Pastor saying, "No, let me serve." And the church saying, "No, let us serve." And the pastor saying, "No, let me serve." And they saying, "Let us serve." Submitting yourself to servants. Sadly, the church there did not listen to that or to Paul in 2 Corinthians. And in the post-apostolic era, when Clement was in Rome, he wrote some letters to the same church in Corinth. And we have those letters today. And Clement, in his first letter, wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this: learn to submit yourselves. Lay aside the arrogant and proud stubbornness of your tongue. For it is better for you to be found small, but included in the flock of Christ, than to have a preeminent reputation and be excluded from his hope. I wonder if they heard that. Pastors are servants. They're not to be belittled, and they're not to be made subservient. You know, like some people would say, pastors ought to be humble and poor. Lord, if you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. But there's also the other side of it. Pastors are never, never to be dictatorial and to demand submission. Pastors are leaders in the sense that they serve by helping others to come to the fullness of Jesus Christ in their lives, for Christ to reign as Lord over his people, for his word to be clearly given so that it would truly be the rule of our faith and our conduct. And so they're servants to the word, they're servants to Jesus Christ, and they're servants to God's people. Even Paul, with all of his apostolic authority, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, regard me, please, as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Consider me one of your servants. One of those ones that are dedicated to your benefit. If churches had a greater sense of that, that it is the Lord Jesus who reigns and none of us, if we have a greater understanding of mutual submission to his purposes and his rule and his word, then there would be a whole lot of problems in churches completely wiped out. Completely wiped out. Submission. What it isn't. It isn't necessarily obedience. It never brings someone to passivity and self-contempt. It is not a display of inferiority. And it by no means says yes to wrong. What it is a willingness of heart. A loving gesture of care and service to another. A willingness to listen and enter in for the benefit of others. Who does it cover? Well, this passage tells us. All of you to everyone else. All Christians to submit to each other. There's no privileged section. There's no box seats that don't have to listen to. The church is never a place where it's my way. And none of us should be able to say, I'll do as I please. Because none of those things are a mark of a spirit-filled life. Submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God is a mark of being led by the Spirit. Our society, especially in our day, is crying equality. Equality is a big word. But mutual submission is a bigger word than equality. Because with equality, you have arguments about rights. Isn't that true? You have an argument about rights. And you can even give people equal rights, but that doesn't mean you're going to give them love for each other. That doesn't mean you're going to give them respect for each other. It doesn't mean you're going to give them a willingness to serve one another. Submission is a far grander and glorious word than equality. And as this world screams for equality, let's show them something better. Let's show them love and service and care and respect. Now, what's the motive of submission? Take a look at this passage again. It tells us very briefly, but uniquely. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that word reverence is literally the word fear. It is the word in Greek phobia, from which we get all of our phobias from. And the Bible does use the word fear in that negative sense of what we often think of fear. But largely, this word fear is used in a positive sense. And what causes the difficulty for us is our English language just doesn't fit into that Greek understanding like we would like to have. There's no really satisfactory English word that would help us understand this word fear. So we use the word reverence, but it doesn't quite get there. We use the word respect, but it doesn't quite get there. Listen to some of its uses in the positive sense. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they enjoyed a time of peace and were strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord, they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit and increased in number. You see how you can't put a negative connotation in there? You can't. There's encouragement and peace and strengthening and growth right in the middle of all. Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, talking about a man. He with all his family were devout and God-fearing. And they gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. You wouldn't pray to God regularly if you were afraid of him, right? Philippians 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we add this word trembling and we think, fear and trembling, well, that's really scary. You know, that's like when your mom says your whole name, not just your first name. You know, when she screamed Douglas Allen McMasters, fear and trembling, that's what happened then. That's not what this is talking about. It's something positive. We don't understand this word fear because we can't put our arms around it in the English language. It just doesn't work. And so we use words like reverence and respect. But let's look at it again because there's something unique here. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This phrase, reverence for Christ, it's the only time in the Bible it's used. The only time. And what it means is that we have this abiding recognition of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. Why do we relate to one another in this kind of generosity, this kind of openness, this kind of willingness to care for one another, the willingness to take other people's concerns and needs greater than our own? Why do we do that? Because over us both is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his. We're his people. We relate as brothers and sisters to one another. And so, in recognition of his power, in recognition of his holiness, in recognition of his love, and yes, also in recognition that he's the Savior, Lord, and coming Judge, it carries all of those dimensions. We live reverently toward him and caringly toward each other. Now, that leads us to the last point I'm going to make. We've talked about the context of submission, the call of submission through those definitions, what it isn't and what it is. We've looked here at the motive of submission out of reverence for Christ. Now, last of all, the model of submission. Now, this verse obviously doesn't give us that, but the next verses do, because it talks about the Lord Jesus loving undeserving people and making them part of his body and loving them so that they would be in the day of eternity without wrinkle or spot or blemish or any such thing, cleansing and purifying his church, serving and shaping and loving and growing and encouraging his church until all of us are there, glorious and bright and white, and with him forever without any of the sins that we go through now and any of the disappointments that we face now. That's Jesus in a posture of submission. Submission to us, to make us different than who we are, to make us his, and to make us whole. The night before he was crucified, he stripped himself down and he grabbed a basin and a towel, or a basin and his own clothes, perhaps, and kneeled before grubby, dirty, dusty feet and washed them, every one. And he said to them on that night, "I, yes, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant's greater than his master." And he's acknowledging that he's the master. He said, "You're not greater than I am. Look what I've done to you. Do that to one another after I've gone." Jesus used this ancient logic. If it's good for the greater, it's also good for the lesser. If that kind of self-sacrificing service and care to get yourself dirty and dusty and smelly for the betterment of somebody else, if it's good enough for him, well, it's good enough for us. It's good enough for us. It's a powerful argument, especially when you think of the majesty of Christ, right? Submission is important because it's a voluntary recognition and a willingness to conform ourselves in self-giving love and in humility and in willingness to serve, just like our Lord Jesus in his willingness to conform himself into human form, just like we read together in the confession. Willing to die, just like we read in the confession. Willing to give up his life so others might be saved. Romans chapter 15, Paul said, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up." Why, Paul? Why should we do this? This sounds kind of crazy here. "For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, 'The insults who have insulted you have fallen on me.' Father, have they disrespected you? Father, are they angry at you? Father, have they disobeyed you? Father, have they insulted you? Father, have they neglected you? Father, have they lived as they pleased and said right was what they considered right? Take all of those insults, Father, and put them on me," Jesus said. "Put them on me so that you could save, so you could forgive, so that you could love them and make them yours." He did not please himself as he did that. For the joy that was set before him, yes, he despised the cross, bearing its shame. But remember, he was there the night before that saying, "Your will be done." And he submitted himself to that. And so we submit ourselves to Christ, which means we submit ourselves to others. And we're glad to do so. Calvin wrote a preface to the New Testament in French. It's a wonderful, wonderful preface. He talks about Scripture, gives an overview of Scripture, focuses on Jesus Christ as the focal point of the Scriptures, and he exhorts the people in his day to read the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to learn the Scriptures, but most of all, to focus on Christ, who is the center of it all. And he made this comment, and I think it's a great model of submission in the Lord Jesus. He said, Every good thing that we could think of or long for is to be found in this unique Jesus Christ. He humbled himself to exalt us. He made himself a servant to free us. He became poor to enrich us. He was sold to buy us back. He became a captive to free us. He was condemned to absolve us. He was cursed to bless us. He was sacrificed to claim us and our righteousness. He was marred to make us fair, and he died to give us life so that by his death, our hardened hearts would be softened, our awaiting wrath would be appeased, our darkness would be turned to light, our fear would be assured, our shame shamed, our debt canceled, our labor lightened, our sadness turned to joy, our misfortune made fortune, our difficulty eased, our disorder brought to order, our division to unity, our shame to admiration, and our rebellion suppressed. That's the Lord Jesus, who said yes to the cross, not to please himself, but to save. And so here we are, the posture of every believer, to follow the crucified Lord and to empty ourselves and to become servants of one another. Submission, then, is a decision. Decision to follow Christ. To consider others better than ourselves. Not in self-contempt and passivity, but in willingness to love. It's a manner of dying and rising with Christ, the way to show respect and love to others. And we're commanded, not just the women and the children and the slaves. No, those people who thought they were powerful people in the Greek and Roman times, who didn't even dare think of humility, let alone submission, as any kind of words that belonged in their order at all. No, Paul says, husbands, you are to be submissive. And I'll show you what that means. And in a couple weeks, we'll see it. Fathers, be submissive by bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Slave owners, guess what? Treat those people who serve you with respect and care. And then he says to all of us, before he gets into those details, everybody, to everyone, live this way out of reverence for Christ. Why? Because it's a foundation of joyous, healthy Christian living. Because it's a display of the Spirit of God. Because it is a following of the Lord Jesus. And it is how all of us truly grow together into Him who is our head. A wonderful word, not a shameful one. It doesn't ever mean those things which are meant to deteriorate into a road, a soul, but simply to be a pathway of following the Savior. And every one of us carry it here and live it out as we should. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it speaks so fully and wonderfully of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to give us life. And so we pray, Father, that each of us who have found that life in Christ might emulate him in the sense that we give of ourselves so that others might find life, that they might find encouragement and help. So, Lord, give us that servant heart that our Savior had. And Lord, I do pray for any in this room who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to realize that they cannot save themselves, and they certainly do not stand safe apart from Christ. But Lord, help them to see who Jesus is, that truly he came to set sinners free. He came to be sold so that they might be bought. He came to be a captive so that they might be freed. He came to be condemned so that they might be absolved. Father, I pray that you would move them to Jesus, to bring themselves to him and say, Lord, I need to be set free. I need to be bought back from my sin. I need to be absolved. I need my sins to be claimed by your righteousness. I need to be delivered from death and judgment. Father, I pray that you would open their hearts now. And we pray this all, Father, for your glory's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.